All right, this morning we're in the book of James. And just kind of drawing from Eric's message during Sunday school and from the things that I wrote in today's bulletin, I've been just trying to show the simplicity of salvation. And man has a tendency to think that he has to do something to make himself fit for the presence of God. And that concept is the devil's lie. And we see it in a verse that I quote. I mentioned it, I think, in one of my prayers, that Ecclesiastes 7:20, there is a way which, that's Proverbs, for there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Now, there are no qualifiers there. There's not a single man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Now, in keeping with that, then the verse I started to quote from both Proverbs chapter 14 and also chapter 16, there is a way which, in verse 14, and that in verse 16, or chapter 16, for there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the what? The ways of death. And in the other verse in the 16th chapter, I think it's verse 12, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are what? The ways of death. What seems right? Now, I'm not going to pick on John McCain, but people have been picking on Trump because of the relationship that they had with one another. Trump and McCain didn't like one another. And in a very arrogant manner, when it came to his vote on the Obama thing, McCain and the put thumbs down. So now they're picking on Trump in the liberal news and even on Fox for some of the things that he said about McCain. Well, they want to tout that McCain was a hero. Well, he was shot down, he was put in prison, he was, mistreated. All of those things are part of the war. And does it make you a hero because you went through it? I would always, heroic acts are those acts when you step in and do something and at the risk of your own life to take care of someone else. That's how I would define hero. Just the very fact that you were shot down could be because of your own stupidity. Could be that you didn't follow the instructions that you were given how to avoid missiles. Could be all those things. So does that make him a hero? Does the fact that he was in a prison camp make him a hero? Well, in the world's eyes, it does. And then it reminds me of a comedian. Most of you are too young to remember her. She used to be on the Tonight Show from time to time with Johnny Carson. It was back quite a few years. She was a black woman. Her name was Moms Mabley. And she was talking about her husband. And she did her whole comedy routine about her husband because they had separated. They didn't have a good relationship. She said this. And she didn't have any teeth. I can't do it. And she said, you're not supposed to say anything bad about the dead. My husband's dead. That's good. Okay, that's it. It's appointed unto man once to die. The truth of the matter is, the majority of people that die do not go to heaven. The truth of the matter is, that people want to say, you know, just to comfort other people. Oh, he's in a better place. He's looking down. I can remember, I've forgotten the golfer right now, but his father had been a professional golfer. He won a tournament at just about that point in time. The sun was getting low and shining through the clouds. I think it was Davis Love. Yeah. And he won the tournament. And somehow or other, in the concepts of the world, with their silly superstitions, somehow or other, Davis Love's father in heaven, because we had this wonderful sunset, had manipulated things so that David would win the tournament. Now, how does that stack up with the Word of God? It says there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good, and sinneth not. There's none righteous. How many? Not even one. And so when somebody dies, we have to put them in heaven. That's why people at funerals eulogize. I will not eulogize. I've seen people in this church or wherever I happen to be preaching a funeral get nervous as a cat on a tin roof. You have to figure that one out. Kind of hard to dig a hole in on a tin roof when you got to go. And again, nervous as can be, and all I'm doing is preaching the truth of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And I can remember when I did Jim Blank's funeral service. It was a memorial service, the way that we did it. I didn't talk about Jim. I talked about what the Lord had done for Jim, so that I knew that Jim was in the presence of God because he believed on the Lord and God saved him by his grace. So in the world, somehow or other, all you have to do to go to heaven is die. That's the devil's lie. All you have to do to go to heaven is be, somewhat good. They can't demand perfection, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous. How many? Not even one. And now the majority of churches under the canopy of Christianity that want to deny the security of the believer. We're not saved because of works of righteousness, which we have done. Can't possibly be. If we were or could, then we could have something that we could boast before God. And we have nothing of which we can boast. And it says, it says, if you want to glory, glory in this. He that glorieth, glory in the Lord. God in his infinite mercy and grace sent the Lord Jesus Christ into this world by means of the virgin birth. And Jesus Christ is the second person of the Godhead. We think that's strange. But think about yourself. Are you just a body? I know you by your physical aspect. If we converse and can communicate at a personal level or a spiritual level, then I know something about your personality. I know something about the way you think. But I can't tell that by looking at you. So in your physical body, your physical aspect, that's how I know you. And then if we have the opportunity to converse and your personality, your innermost being, your soul reflects to me a bit of how you think and a bit of how I think in the natural realm. Now, if at a point in time, as with me, was January 17th, 1954, I was in church in Southern California. Brother Stewart was preaching, and the Spirit of God quickened the truth of the Word of God to my heart. And that day I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Scripture says, or not the Scripture, people say, I accepted the Lord as Savior. That's a misnomer. God changed my mind. I couldn't change my mind myself. God changed my mind. How did he change it? He changed it by the preaching of the Word of God and the quickening power of the Spirit of God. And he gave me the faith to believe in the faith. And the faith is the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It goes from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. From one end of the Bible to the other, we have God speaking to us. Old Testament, much of it's about law, much of it's about the history of Israel and the battles they fought. Much of it's about the unbelief of the nation of Israel, who said, all that the Lord hath spoken, we will do. And they said that after they, just 60 days after they were delivered from Egypt by the blood of the Passover lamb. And you have to remember that every time that Pharaoh increased the burden upon the people moaned, groaned, and complained against Moses and Aaron. Cut it out, they said. Leave us alone. We were better off before. Yeah. Well, before they were dead in trespasses and sin. And judicially, by the typology of Scripture, when they sacrificed the lamb or chose the lamb on the 10th day of the month out of the sheep or out of the goats, a male of the first year, kept it until the 14th day of the month, and in the evening, each family where they were going to roast the lamb with fire, you know, they're going to have a barbecue. Yeah. And they had to, slit the throat of that lamb out of the sheep or out of the goats. That lamb couldn't be sick. It had to be without spot. It had to be without blemish. Now, this is, were to grow, would be of great value as an adult in the family of the sheep or in the family of the goats. And you had to take that lamb and put it to death, shed its blood. And by faith, you had to catch that blood in the basin. And by faith, you had to take scarlet wool and hyssop and dip it into that blood and strike it upon the doorpost and the lintels of the house wherein you were going to eat it. And then you had to go inside. You had to be dressed and ready to travel. And they had to roast the lamb with fire. And it was over the hearth inside the house. They would literally barbecue the lamb. And then they would eat of it, and whatever was left to the morning, they couldn't leave it to rot and they decay. They had to burn it with fire. They had to burn it up. So in the sacrificial system of the Passover lamb, and remember in the fifth chapter of 1 Corinthians, it says that Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. So if we put that together with the Old Testament, where were the Jews in bondage? In Egypt. So in the typology of Scripture, where were we in bondage before that God saved us by His grace? We were in bondage to this world system. We thought, like everybody else thinks, that you get to heaven by the life that you live. If your good outweighs your bad, you're going to go to heaven. And we thought that way because the rest of the world thought that way. But then God changed our mind. That's what's called repentance, a change of mind. Yeah. People think that repentance or that atonement, for example, they think that when you make an atonement that you confess your sins and make reparation for all the bad that you've done. But both the Greek word and the Hebrew word for atonement is that you make a covering for your sin. And what's the covering? And where was it placed? In the ark or in the tabernacle in the wilderness in the holiest of holies on the day of atonement? The high priest would take the blood and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat. And in the underneath the mercy seat was the Ark of the Covenant. And on the mercy seat were two cherubim. They were fashioned out of gold. They were on their knees with their wings spread forth their faces down, looking into the ark. And when the blood was sprinkled, then the blood blotted out what was in the ark, and everything in the ark spoke of a broken relationship between Israel and God. Because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So when the Jews said, all of that the Lord has spoken we will do, they were foolish. They were stupid. They thought just the way everybody else in this world thinks. They thought according to their own morality. Where did they get that? They didn't get that from God. I used to think that we got our morality from God till I finally was studied the scriptures to the point to realize that we got our morality from the devil. We got our concepts of right and wrong, not from God. We were created in the image of God in Adam and Eve, but Eve was deceived and Adam willfully sinned. And when he sinned, he plunged the whole human family into sin. Therefore, we're born because of the blood of Adam, which we get from our father. So all of the blood from generation to generation ultimately came from Adam. And in Adam, what? All die. We can't make ourselves fit for the presence of God by anything that we do. Because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous. How many? Not even one. So, this business that's been going on this week, we have flags at half mass. We had a big funeral, you know, and they eulogized Senator McCain, you know. I don't know anything about Senator McCain, whether he believed or didn't believe. I can't comment on that. All I can say is this. If he believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, he's in heaven, not because of anything that he did, but because of what Christ did in his behalf. If he didn't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, he's in hell. You know, he may have been a rich man on the earth, famous man upon the earth. He may have been, quote-unquote, a war hero and all of that. That changes nothing. You're either in Christ or out of Christ. Yeah. There's no exceptions. And the only way you can be in Christ is when the Spirit of God, through the preaching of the Word of God, convinces you that you're a sinner and that Christ died for your sins. Now, when we come to this book of James, And the book of James, we've already seen, was not written to unsaved Jews or to save Jews, but to unsaved Jews. Jews of the diaspora. And if we go back to the 28th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, we find that one of the punishments that God would bring upon the nation of Israel for failing before the law, and they were bound to fail, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So there was no question about the fact that Israel was going to fail before the law. But God in the tabernacle and the sacrificial system that he gave to Moses on Mount Sinai, along with the Ten Commandments, and most people don't know that that's what Moses received on the mount, along with the Ten Commandments. Because our God is an omniscient God. He knows everything. He knew that what the Jews pledged, all that the Lord has spoken we will do, that they couldn't possibly do. And why couldn't they possibly do it? Because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So the Jews were bound to fail before the law. If you want to put yourself under law for a right relationship with God, you're never going to make it into heaven because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. You know, we have people called Seventh-day Adventists. I knew a man here in town, owned a trucking company, hauled ships and so forth. He was a nice guy. You know, he was a Seventh-day Adventist, so he wore a beard. You know. And they go back to the Old Testament and the beards and the side locks and all that type of thing. And the Adventists, though they claim to be Christians, are trying to keep the law. But they can't keep the law any more than the Jews could keep the law. Unfortunately, that man fell off one of the chip vans, and you know how high they are, and he broke his back and was paralyzed, didn't live much longer after that. And I've often thought about him, you know, what he believed in the natural says he went to hell. Was there some point in time where his mind might have been changed? I don't know. Yeah. What the Jews believe in the natural, thinking that they, you know, and they can't keep the law. So what the Jews did with the law was they interpreted the law to give them themselves a sense of keeping it. But then the scripture says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, what? No flesh will be justified in God's sight. So all these people that profess to be Christians and all these people that don't know anything about the blood of Christ, but they're all trying to be good and they're trying to be an example to the world and this and that, it's all futile. It's so terribly futile. You know, I don't misunderstand me, and I meant use that phrase in the article. And, you know, it's better to be good than to be bad. But you cannot, at your very best behavior, be good enough for the presence of God. Because when Adam sinned, God says you sinned. And he says that you were born dead in trespasses and in sin. So isn't it interesting in this second chapter of James? Let's jump down to verse 21. I'm going to get ahead of where we've been for just a little bit. I want to show you a little bit about the world. You know, now, I have a book that was written by a Roman Catholic about the life and ministry of Mohammed. And what he writes about Islam is pretty accurate. But somewhere in the state, in his book, he makes a comparison between Abraham and Mohammed. And he said that Mohammed was a sinner, but Abraham was sinless. No, he wasn't. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. You know, and the concept that Abraham was a good man is a false concept. Now, I want to show you something about Abraham, and I want to show you something about Rahab, the two people that James uses to show that faith without works is dead. Okay? Now, let's look at Abraham. Verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works? No. And well, we're going to look at it in a little bit at Abraham's works. When he offered Isaac, his son, upon the altar. So, God said, you're going to have a son. He laughed. Yeah. And at a point in time, God promised him in the 15th chapter of Genesis a covenant relationship with God in which all of the families of the earth would be blessed in the seed of Abraham. But Abraham, let's go back to the 15th chapter of Genesis just for a moment. Read a little bit of this. And you can see that Abraham's kind of complaining a little bit. And he says, after these things, verse 1 of the 15th chapter, the word of the Lord came unto Abram. At this point in time, he was called Abram. Later on, God changes his name from Abram to Abraham. So they came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. That's what the Lord is to us. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? Abram was getting to be an old man. He didn't have a son. And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. In other words, all that I've earned by going into Egypt in disobedience to God, and I became very rich in Egypt, I didn't care whether my wife was put into Pharaoh's harem or not. She's not my wife. She's my sister. Is that sinless? You know? And then when Pharaoh learned that, you know, he saw Abram and Sarah sporting. You know what sporting means in the Hebrew language? It was sexual play. And Abram said, "You're not. That's not your sister. That's your wife." That word sporting doesn't carry the idea. But sporting carries the idea of sexual play. Who do you have sexual play with? Well, it should be with your wife. It may not be, but it should be with your wife, right? Yeah. So that's what Abram and Sarah were doing, and that's what, enabled the Pharaoh to know that Abraham was, you know, he had said, "This is my sister." Well, she was his half-sister, but she was also his wife. And Abraham said, "Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless?" We read that. And he brought him forth in verse 5 abroad and said, "Look now toward heaven and tell the stars." So God tells Abraham, look at the stars and count them. See? And he says to him, "Look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them." And he said unto him, "So shall thy seed be." Okay? Now, Abraham is, his inheritance is compared to the sand of the seashore. Next time you're down at Florence, go over into the dunes and just take 1 square foot of sand and count it. Well, I'll probably never see you again because trying to count every single grain of sand in a cubic foot of sand is a pretty difficult task. See? So Abraham had a natural seed like the sand of the seashore and a spiritual seed like the stars of heaven. And on a starlit night, go out there and try to count them all. You know, it's getting harder and harder to see them with the forest fires that we've been having and overcast weather and so forth. But that's what the Lord promised to Abraham. So he's going to have both a spiritual seed and a physical seed. Understand that Ishmael was born to Abraham. All of the Arabs of the world come from Ishmael. Okay? All the Jews of the world come from Isaac. Okay? So, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So God had to choose somebody, and people get terribly upset with the Jews because they're called God's chosen people. But when they look at Jews, they just see a greedy bunch of people that, and they'll mock, Hitler mocked them with pictures of people with huge noses and all of it. You know, some Jews are very handsome. Some Jews are very beautiful. But, Hitler, Adolf Hitler saw them as a despised people. And you know why Hitler despised the Jews? Because the Jews were God's chosen people. Do you know why we are despised by the world? We preach the grace of God. And people look at us and they find fault with us. And you call yourself a Christian. You know, they expect to see somebody perfect. No, I'm not perfect except judicially perfect. God counts that Jesus Christ lived in my stead and life, fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law in my stead and life, and then gave himself as a ransom for my sin. He was hanged on a tree, even though he had fulfilled the law completely and perfectly, and he's the only human being who ever did, because he was virgin born into this world. You know, God had to become a man without being a bloodline to Abraham. All the blood that flows in our veins comes from our Father. So, recognizing that, it required a virgin birth. So Christ could be born into this world of a virgin and not have the sin nature that we have. We have a sin nature because God has made of one blood all the families of the earth. So you don't have to teach your children to be naughty. And they're not naughty because they're playing with mean little kids down the street. You ever figure it out? The parents down the street are saying, "Where'd you learn that?" "Well, I learned it from those kids that I play with." And your kids said, "Where do you?" When they do something, "Where'd you?" "Oh, I learned that from so and so up the street." So it's pass the buck. But we don't have to learn it from anyone, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So the Lord said to him, and he brought him forth in verse 5 abroad and said, "Look now toward heaven and tell the stars that thou be able to number them." And he said unto him, "So shall thy seed be." That's the spiritual seed of Abraham. And he believed in the Lord. And what did God do? He counted it or reckoned it to him for righteousness. So how are we reckoned righteous? By works of righteousness? No. We're reckoned righteous by believing God. And he said unto him, "I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it." And the Lord, and he said, "Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it?" And of course, God promises him a son. And let me jump down to about, let's just continue from where we are. "And he said unto him, Take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another. But the birds divided he not. And when the fowl came down," that is, the hawks and the buzzards and so forth, "the eagles, they came down to try to get to the offering that Abram had made unto the Lord. Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him." Have you ever been in darkness so dark that no light penetrates? So dark that you feel it? In one of the judgments of the Jews coming out of Egypt, that's what God brought darkness upon the Egyptians. Not upon the Jews, but just upon the Egyptians. And it was darkness that you could feel. "And he said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not there." They went into bondage, from the time that God made a promise to Abraham till the time that they came out of bondage. If you count from one point when Abram came out of Ur of the Chaldees, or you count from the other point in time, it's either 400 years or 430 years. It's just the starting point is different. And so he says, "And shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. That is, the total period of time that the Jews were in Egypt was not 400 years, but the total period of time from when God made this promise to Abraham was 400 years. And also the nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterwards. There were 10 judgments in Egypt for the Jews to be delivered, and the last was a judgment of the firstborn. And I will judge, afterwards shall they come out with great substance, and thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, and thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation," or basically it's 400 years, a generation to 100 years, the word in Hebrew actually means a cycle. "In the fourth cycle they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full." The Egyptians were descendants of the Amorites, and they were idol worshippers. So there were 10 idols in Egypt that were judged in the judgment that came upon Egypt, and the last was upon the firstborn, whom they worshipped as God. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land. Notice from where? From the river Egypt, that's the Nile River, unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Well, Abraham came from Ur of the Chaldees. That's the mouth of the Euphrates. And the Euphrates runs all the way from the Red Sea up through modern-day Arabia. I guess we'd have to call it Persia. A lot of different countries on either side. There's Iraq and so forth. Euphrates River, okay? All the way up to the northern part of Syria. See? All of that land from the Red Sea over the Fertile Crescent down through Syria, down through present-day Israel, down through all of the Sinai Peninsula, which is actually part of Egypt, but Mount Sinai is on the other side of the Red Sea in Arabia. All the way to the Nile River. That all belongs to the Jews. Have they ever possessed it? No, but they will during the millennial reign of Christ. Okay. So, God promised all of that, see, to them. Well, then he told his wife about it. And she figured out that, hey, look, I'm getting old. I've never been able to give you a son, but I've got an Egyptian maid. She can give you a son. And Abraham, unwillingly went into Hagar. People trying to find Abraham to be sinless. But God chose a sinful man, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. In this congregation, each one of us that's saved are sinners saved by grace. So Abraham was a sinner saved by grace. So God uses him as an example. Okay. So then after that, God makes this promise and Ishmael is born. But then God says, it's not Ishmael that your seed is going to be. It's in Isaac. And now Abraham is 99 years old. He's impotent. He wasn't impotent at the time. So back in his 80s, he was still potent, and was able to go into an Egyptian maid and produce Ishmael. Now he's impotent. And Sarah was never able to bear during her childbearing years. And they're both told, next year, at this time, you're going to have a son. And what'd they do? They both laughed. See? And so then ultimately, they laughed about it. Now in chapter 21 of Genesis, and the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. He promised Abraham. He promised Sarah. So through Sarah and Abraham. And the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time. Remember, God said, next year at this time. Well, a pregnancy is 9 months, so it took a little while for both Abraham and Sarah to believe the promise of God. And when they did, then God honored it. And Sarah got pregnant and gave birth at the set time. And then it says, and Abram called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abram was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. Now let's go back to the fourth chapter of Genesis, or not Genesis, Romans. I was in, already in Genesis. Okay, Romans chapter 4. Okay, in this fourth chapter, to begin with, it says, what shall we say then that Abraham our father as pertaining to the flesh hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but where? But not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now Abraham is used of God to show what works are. You know, well, works are defined for us. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. Keep this spot in the fourth chapter. In Hebrews 11, we'll see what Abraham believed. Okay? And it says concerning him in Hebrews 11 and... let's see, where do we want to pick up here? I got to get in the 11th chapter to find it. Okay, the Jews came out of Egypt. This says in verse 17, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, God said, believe me. And the test was whether Abraham believed him or not. Well, initially he didn't. He laughed. But then he came to believe God. Then one of the tests was, remember the promise to Abraham, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now God says to Abraham in the 22nd chapter of Genesis, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, and get thee into a mountain that I will show you, and offer him as a burnt offering. Well, a burnt offering, you have to slit his throat and then burn it on an altar. Okay, now it says then concerning Abraham's faith here, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said. Now, think about this. God promised Abraham back in that 15th chapter of Genesis in that all the families of the earth shall be blessed in your seed. And in makes that evident that that wasn't Ishmael, that was Isaac. And in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Okay? So it says, by faith, when he had, was tried, Abraham offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And what? What did Abraham account? Or how did Abraham judge this? Accounting is judgment, you know, balancing the books, okay? It takes mathematics to do it, okay? Accounting that God was able to do what? To raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Now let's go back, I think it's 21 or 22. Let's go back to Genesis for just a moment, and we'll see what happens. Okay, and this is Abraham believing God and operating by faith. Did he believe God immediately? No, he didn't. So in the 22nd chapter of Genesis, now Isaac's born in the 21st chapter. He's born when it was impossible for him to be born. So who does Isaac represent? Isaac represents the Lord Jesus Christ. It's impossible from a natural point of view for a virgin to conceive. But God promised, therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall what? Conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. Matthew interprets that for us, which being interpreted as God with us. So who is Jesus? He's God with us. He is God. Okay. So it came to pass after these things that God did tempt or try Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, Abraham. I guess he always had to speak to him twice to get his attention. And he said, "Behold, here am I." And he said, "Take now thy son." Now he's got two sons. You know. But there's a natural seed and there's a spiritual seed. Was there any question in Abraham's mind who he was talking about? You know, has to be the spiritual seed. And he said, "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah." That's Mount Calvary in Jerusalem. Okay? "And offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass. He put everything on the ass that was necessary for the offering. And took two of his young men, that the mouth of two men shall every word be established. You know, you have to have at least two witnesses. So he took two men, and he clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place which God had told him. And on the third day, now, Isaac was as good as dead when Abraham saddled the ass. So on the third day, he was offered, right? And Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his son, "Abide ye here with the ass." Or said unto his young men, I said son. He said unto his young men, "Abide ye here with the ass." And now notice what he says. "And I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you." Now, English lesson. What was the subject of the first part of the sentence? I and the lad. What's the subject of the second part of the sentence? I and the lad. And what did Abraham believe? That even though he was going to put his son to death, he knew he was going to put him to death, that he and his son would return from the mount, because in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, from whence also he received him, how? In a figure. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac. What does wood represent? Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. See? Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law. So what was the wood? It was laid upon Isaac. So Isaac bore the curse, you know, which was represented by the wood. The Lord Jesus Christ was hanging upon a cross, and even though he had fulfilled the law perfectly, he was cursed because he was hanged on a tree. Okay? He took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here am I, my son." And he said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb?" You know, good question. Now notice what God said. And Abraham said, Abraham's answering, and Abraham is answering as God would answer us. And Abraham said, "My son," notice what he says, "God will provide himself." Put the emphasis upon himself. In other words, God is going to become a man in the person of Jesus Christ, and he will offer himself as a lamb. You know, who was Jesus? The Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there, made out of the wood, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. So he's bound to the wood. You know, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to do what? You know, God told him to put him to death. He's ready to do it. And the knife is out. So Isaac was as good as dead. And then we see the grace of God in Abraham's stead, just as in our stead. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." And he said, "Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God." God knew what he was going to do in the first place. This is anthropomorphic language or human language. Anthropos is man in Greek. So it's anthropomorphic language so that we can understand. So he says, okay, I know that you fear God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket. So they're all ready for a sacrifice. Now we have a ram. The ram represents Jesus Christ, who was offered in the stead not only of Abraham, but in the stead of Isaac. So at that point in time, Isaac ceases being a type of Christ and becomes a type of a sinner saved by grace. Okay. And by his horns, and Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh. As it is said this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. You want the gospel in the Old Testament? Yeah. You want to see the righteousness of Abraham? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now, what did he believe? God said, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So, according to the 11th chapter of Hebrews, Abraham believed that if he put Isaac to death, God would raise him to life again, from whence also he received him. How? In a figure or in a type. See? And we see how God did it. The sacrifice was made. The ram was put to death. The ram represents the Lord Jesus Christ. Up to that time, Isaac represented the Lord Jesus Christ. Now as they descend from the mount alive, Isaac once again represents the Lord Jesus Christ. He was crucified, buried, and rose again the third day from the dead. What day was this? This was the third day. And what did he tell the servants? I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and I and the lad will come again to you. So what are the works of a believer that prove our faith? We believe the word of God and operate accordingly. Can we live sinless lives? No. The word of God says, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. It says, for by grace, or the unmerited favor of God, are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the work of work of God, you know, lest any man should boast. See, so we have nothing to boast about, but he that glorieth, what does the scripture say? Let him glory in the Lord, just as Abraham did. See, so we're taking a man who committed adultery in order to produce Ishmael. He did it at the behest of his wife and produced a great seed, but that seed is the enemy of the other son, Isaac. So the Arabs represent the world. Many Arabs have been saved. I went to school with, I can't remember his last name, his first name was Sunny. His father kept the garden in Jerusalem. He was an Arab. He was saved. God's in the business of saving all of the families of the earth. But it takes what? You have to believe God, and it's counted unto us what? For righteousness. Those power heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of your word, revealed both in the Old Testament in shadows and types, and revealed in the New Testament that Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness, and that everyone that trusts Jesus Christ as Savior believes God and it's counted unto them for righteousness. It's not by works of righteousness which we've done, but it's according to your mercy that you saved us, just like Isaac was saved from dying on the mount by the grace of God. So we also are dying. We don't die for our sins, but are saved alive by the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, which cleanses us from all sin. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.